Our text this morning is Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I know we've talked about this verse a little bit in the past, but I want to draw your attention to it again this morning. And I have a particular reason for that. One is that I think the message that Paul gives us in this particular text is so central and so important. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I mentioned last week when we took a look at Romans chapter 8 and a few verses there, in looking at the inclination of the heart, the attitudes of heart, the dispositions of the heart, I mentioned that I'd been doing some reading in a theologian by the name of William G.T. Shedd. And Dr. Shedd makes a particular statement that has stuck with me. The statement that he makes is simply this: love is an inclination. Love is an inclination. And so I'm proceeding on that tact and looking at that thought in connection with what we looked at last week from Romans chapter 8 as we tackle this text this morning in Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And I'm laying before you at the head of the outline this proposition, this statement. Love is a positive inclination of will granted by God, enabling us to embrace Him and enabling us to love one another. Love is actually this inclination of heart which God does give us. And so Paul exhorts us to this love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. There is little doubt that Paul enjoins unhypocritical love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, what is hypocrisy? Do we even have to ask that question? What is the criticism that is most frequently leveled at believers and at particular churches? Well, I wouldn't want to go to that church. Those people are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that's the charge, isn't it? And that's the charge that is often leveled at individuals who profess faith in Jesus Christ. A hypocrite is simply an actor. In the Greek plays of long ago, in ancient Greece, the actors wore masks. And some of you are familiar with the wall plaques that portray a couple of these masks. A mask that has a smile on it and a mask that has a frown on it. A picture of comedy and tragedy from the Greek perspective. The actors wore masks, and they portrayed particular characters. And that's the idea of hypocrisy. Wearing a mask, putting up a facade, putting up a front. And often we do this, do we not? We wear a facade. We put on a mask. We put up fronts. Years ago when we were on trips and we'd go through a town and I'd say, look at the beautiful facades on the buildings. Our kids would say, yes, and they're hypocrites. They would remember this concept that a facade is simply a face on something that is behind. And of course, that's what Paul is talking about. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, love needs to be genuine. And our relationship with God needs to be genuine. And our relationships with one another need to be genuine. There ought not to be pretense. Let love be without this pretense, without these facades, without these masks. What else does the text say? Well, before we get to that, let's realize that when Paul lays before us this basic exhortation, it's an exhortation, and I really believe that this is the case, that is fully integrated in and stems from the beauty of the gospel. The text comes to us in this chapter in Romans in which Paul begins practical application. Let love be without hypocrisy. And chapter 12 begins with this word, therefore. Therefore. In other words, everything that comes before has to do with what Paul is now exhorting us toward. And all that comes before has to do with the gospel. Paul begins in Romans chapter 1 with a tremendous statement. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And what is that righteousness? It's a righteousness that comes from God. It's a justification that comes by faith. It's a right standing with God that comes by grace through faith. That's the great burden of the book of Romans. And this simple exhortation that comes to us in Romans chapter 12 stems from that exhortation and is built upon that gospel. Paul explains this gospel by telling us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He shows us this in chapter 1 of Romans and in chapter 2 of Romans and in the beginning of chapter 3 of Romans. He spends an extensive amount of time explaining the dreadful sinful condition of humanity. And then at the end of chapter 3, Paul explains the wonderful truth of justification by faith, that the just shall live by faith. And he goes over it and presses it home in chapter 4 by giving examples from the Old Testament of Abraham and of David. And then in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul explains some of the fruit of this salvation, this right standing with God. The beginning of chapter 5 is in simple words, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul begins to unravel the fruit of this right standing with God. And then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul answers the Jewish question. The question is, if the Jewish people receive the promises of God as a nation, and if the Jewish people receive the promises of God as a nation and salvation is by grace, what about them? And Paul explains that they're saved in exactly the same way. And so the whole book of Romans is about this wonderful salvation, the gospel, right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, since this is the truth of God, since this is the gospel, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. This is not common love. This is a love that is rooted in Jesus Christ and rooted in the gospel. Now look at the text again. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. At first blush, this looks like three separate exhortations. But in actuality, they are tied together. And as I say in the outline, abhorring what is evil and cleaving to what is good defines this love. We may translate the text this way. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. You see, it's actually all one sentence. It all hangs together. And we need to understand that that's the case. And so we would ask the question, what does Paul mean by abhorring evil and clinging to good? If this really is something that defines the love that is without hypocrisy. Well, you don't have to go very far to get the answer to these questions. The Catechism for Young Children has a definition in it of repentance. And I would hope that some of you would know it better than I do. The Catechism for Young Children says something like this with regard to repentance. That we are sorry for our sins, and we hate them and forsake them because they are displeasing to God. In other words, we actually do abhor what is evil. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? And I wonder how many of us actually do abhor what is evil. In our culture and in our society today, it's too easy for us to snuggle up to that which is evil and to abhor that which is good. And too often that is the case in our culture and in our society. Just think about what has been going on in our country in the toning down of evil. Lying in the highest offices of the land. And the defense of such conduct. Abhor what is evil. Hate it and forsake it because it is displeasing to God. Cling to what is good. And what is it that is supremely good? Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul says that the law of God is good. That the Ten Commandments are good and holy and righteous. And isn't that interesting? And we are to cleave to that which is good. And that also is a very strong word. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at the strength of the terminology that Paul is using. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The one who cleaves to, the one who joins with. That's the term that Paul is using in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9. Cleave to what is good. There is a marital metaphor which is present. And those who are married are joined to one another in a very intimate and close relationship that is not to be broken. And Paul uses the very same idea with regard to good. Cleave to what is good. Be so joined to that which is good that it is inseparable from you. See, there's the marriage metaphor. And all of this, if you go back with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, all of this relates profoundly to this idea of love. Let love be without hypocrisy. By abhorring what is evil, and by clinging, cleaving to that which is good. You see how it hangs together? And we get a further picture of how this hangs together when we look at the moral law itself. The way Paul uses the moral law. In my Bible, all you have to do is go across the page to chapter 13 and verses 8 and following. Look at what it says. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I put it this way, friends, I really do. That if I were to write the Ten Commandments, one after another, on the blackboard, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If you put them all together there like that, one after the other, and then put a line under them and add them up, what Paul is telling us is simply this. The bottom line is, summing them up like this, you get love. That's what Paul is telling us. Summed up, it's love. Let me try to give it to you this way. The 10th commandment, which Paul mentions in Romans 13, you shall not covet. Maybe translated this way, you shall not lust. And this is the commandment that really got to Paul. We'll see that in a moment. This is the one that broke him down. And I'm very interested in the shorter catechism exposition of the 10th commandment. The shorter catechism exposition of the Ten Commandments tells us that we are to be content in every circumstance in which the Lord puts us. And we are not to be discontent in the circumstances that God puts us. And so the question would be, do you love God with all your heart? Are you content in the situation that God has placed you? Or are you manifesting a discontent with your situation, with your life. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You see how it comes home? And if we are manifesting in our lives a deep satisfaction and contentment with the situations in which God has placed us, and we are loving Him as He has given us this life, and our hearts are in tune with that commandment, "You shall not covet," then there is love without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. May God be pleased to bring it home to our hearts. And I submit to you, dear friends, that it comes down to an inner disposition, does it not? It comes down to an inner attitude. It comes down to an inner inclination of heart. I think the Apostle Paul was really struck by this with force, and he brings to the fore this basic exhortation, which is so basic to Christianity, because he himself saw himself as a hypocrite. Let's go back and look at a couple of texts in Romans chapter 7, where I think the Apostle Paul sees himself as a hypocrite. And it's especially this 10th commandment that gets to him. Romans chapter 7. And I'd like to read from verse 7 through verse 9. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" You see, there's where it got to him, in that 10th commandment, which is the heart commandment par excellence. You shall not lust. You shall be content in the situation in which God has placed you. You shall not be discontent. You shall not have, dear friends, an inclination of heart that looks on the other side of the fence and says, "You know, it's really better over there. And I long to be there." Romans 7 again. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I die." You know what happened to Paul? Paul was a man of the book. Paul was a man of the Bible. Paul was a man who was educated above and beyond others in his day. And he knew the law of God. And he took pride in keeping it. And he said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And I stand as one who can say, what a good boy I am. And then the commandment, you shall not covet, came home to him. And he saw that his life had been a facade, a mask, and he was a hypocrite because it wasn't in his heart. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And if you get the marital metaphor in that clinging, you know that it can't be simply an outward look that you give. But it has to be an inclination of heart that comes from God. And then look at Romans 7:22. This is a review for some of you. For some of you, it is not a review. Romans 7:22. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That sounds like someone who's a genuine believer, doesn't it? Well, you know that I don't take that position. I'm in the minority, I confess that. I think that the individual in Romans chapter 7 is the person under conviction. It is not the converted person. And the word which is translated in the New American Standard Version, I joyfully concur with the law of God, is a very interesting word. It's not used in the New Testament in any other place. And the root of this word is the word from which we derive our English word or our English concept, hedonism. Do you know what a hedonist is? Any of you? Do you know what a hedonist is? A hedonist is a person who says pleasure, my pleasure, is the chief end and goal of life. And so the best thing that can occur in my life is for me to feed my own pleasures. And we can translate the verse this way. I am a hedonist with the law of God. In other words, I keep the law of God so people can look at me and say of me, Paul, you are an exemplary person and we laud you, Apostle Paul. We think you are a very great man. And then I can think to myself, you know, I really am great. I really am good. And I can pat myself on the back. And Paul came to the place where he realized, I'm not that kind of a person. Because it's all a facade. my keeping these commandments. And it's not in my heart. And the reason I keep them is a perverse idea of self-interest. I want people to look at me. And that's not love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now I want you to see, friends, how I think this relates to what we talked about last week. And inclination of heart. And so, look with me just briefly, if you would, at Romans chapter 8 and verses 6, 7, and 8. Here's the way it reads in the New American Standard Version. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's the way we interpreted the text. For the disposition of the flesh, the attitude of the flesh, the inclination of the flesh is death. But the attitude, inclination, disposition of the flesh is life and peace. Because the disposition, the attitude, the inclination of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. But think about it now. The inclination of the Spirit, the disposition of the Spirit, the attitude of the Spirit is not hostile toward God. It is an inclination of love. It is a disposition of love. It is an attitude, yes, that looks towards God in love and not only embraces Him, but embraces His moral law. The inclination is love. And when that inclination is present, dear friends, there is an embracing of the ways of God. And there is a walking with God in accordance with His Word. And there is a trust of God in which the individual can actually be pleasing to God. Look at Romans 8 again. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But the opposite is true. For the disposition of the Spirit is love toward God. And it does subject itself to the law of God and is even able to do so. And those who are in the Spirit can please God. I really like that. And I submit to you, therefore, that the inclination, the disposition, the attitude that Paul is driving at in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9 is love itself. It is that inclination which is love. And I say to you, dear friends, that the person who is born of the Spirit and who is filled with the Spirit is tuned in a new way, inclined in a new way, disposed in a new way toward God and love itself. My prayer is, friends, that we will, each one of us, be so disposed, so inclined, have such an attitude toward God and toward one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And you know what? This is the very definition of God Himself. And if He resides in us, we are so disposed. And this is the very definition of discipleship and how men and women will know we are disciples. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Dispose us, incline us, give us this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. We need, O God, your grace in this regard. And without this, we are nothing. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. And grant that we would, in the depths of our hearts, cling to good, abhor evil, love you and one another, we pray. In Jesus' name.